The sermon for this morning is entitled, A Lover's Quarrel with the World. We now turn to the New Testament readings. There are two this morning. The first from Paul's letter to the Romans. I'm reading in chapter 12, the first two verses about the new life we are to live in Christ. Listen again to God's holy word to us this morning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then turning to the Gospel of John, a familiar passage about the love that God has for the whole world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. O God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures now have been read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truths and may be taught your will. Open our minds and hearts this day for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, whom we honor and praise. Amen. Well, here's a confession for you. This is the first sermon that I have ever preached that uses epitaphs in it for all the illustrations in the message. And I keep hearing good epitaphs, by the way. So there may be a second sermon in the new year about epitaphs. The subject really isn't morbid when you think about it. It really isn't. There are some epitaphs that are sad, but some of them are even funny and lighthearted. You probably know a few of those yourself. But what I have discovered in my study over the last month and looking at this particular topic, and I'm glad to get it out of my head this morning, is I have discovered that epitaphs can become profound statements of a person's faith. Some epitaphs tell a great deal about a person's life, about their character, and just a very few words on a stone. A few people actually think ahead and have insisted on coming up with their own epitaphs in advance, while for others, friends and relatives have chosen the words for their memorial. I looked up the word epitaph in the dictionary. It is defined as an inscription on a tomb or a gravestone in memory of someone. Another definition, a brief statement that epitomizes the deceased person. And so I ask you this question this morning: what would you write for your obituary or for your short epitaph? And I'm not trying to hurry anyone along this morning. I'm just asking, what statement about life encapsulates your life? That's all I'm asking. Do you have it in mind? Are you happy with it? Perhaps you'd like to change it. There's still time. I was walking through Curlew Hill Cemetery this past week. I had gone there for the death of one of our visitors, and it was a wonderful service. And walking through that cemetery, I found a gravestone of two graves for one couple, and on the front of it simply said, along with their name and dates, "We had fun." And it stuck with me ever since Monday. You may recall how Alfred Nobel had the awkward opportunity of reading his obituary, his epitaph, if you will, before he died. When his brother died, the newspaper reporter thought it was Alfred, and so he wrote it about Alfred instead. And so he read how he would be remembered. And in one New York paper, it wrote, "Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite and smokeless gunpowder, enabling armies to reach new levels of mass destruction." Alfred was shocked. And as a result, he bequeathed $9 million for great achievements each year to be awarded in the fields of physics, chemistry, medicine, literature, and peace. And so today, Alfred is remembered for the Nobel Prize. But how would you like to be remembered? And by the way, according to your lifestyle, you are actually writing your epitaph every day. It reminds me of what the comedian Rodney Dangerfield, making fun of himself, what he had placed on his tombstone when he was buried in this beautiful cemetery. He placed on his marker, "There goes the neighborhood." Mel Blanc died in 1994, and he was the voice of many characters for Warner Brothers Looney Tunes cartoons. And the words he chose for his marker were stuttered over and over by Porky Pig and later by Bugs Bunny. And you know what they are. That's all, folks. Now, I want to tell you, that's clever, but it's not very hopeful, is it? Here are some other lighthearted epitaphs which tell of life and of death. From the Old West, there is this one. "Here lies the bones of a man named Zeke, second fastest draw in Cripple Creek." Or how about this one of a French woman? "Here lies Clara Voyant. She never saw it coming." In a Georgia cemetery, there are chiseled these words, "I told you I was sick." Someone got that last word every time they came to the grave. I heard of a similar medical one. It read, "I wanted a second opinion." Apparently, he or she did not get it. Well, those are lighthearted, but there are others that are statements of faith and a bit more serious. One, for example, is Sir James Simpson of Edinburgh, Scotland. He discovered in the 1800s chloroform as a wonderful medical antiseptic. And Simpson, in his life, he lost a daughter. He lost his little girl, and she is buried there in Edinburgh. And on the granite stone that bears her name and the dates of her birth and death, there is chiseled just one word, and that word is "nevertheless." It is a statement, is it not, of a defiant faith against death. Perhaps he meant "nevertheless, God," or perhaps he refers to the prayer that Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Whatever that statement means, nevertheless, it is a good, strong statement of faith to whatever comes in life. We can say with faith, "Nevertheless, nevertheless, God." Of course, on Martin Luther King Jr.'s tombstone marker, there are the words from the Negro spiritual, "Free at Last," which he used in that famous speech, "I Have a Dream," in 1963 at the Lincoln Memorial. There are two inscriptions that are favorites of mine at the Witherspoon Cemetery in Princeton, New Jersey, and they are worth noting this morning. They are on the tombstones of Walter Lowry, a Princeton theology professor, and his wife, Barbara. On Walter's stone is written, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." And a few years later, when his wife Barbara died, she had added the second line of that stanza, "Our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home." Isn't that great? Those are wonderful words of faith. In the remainder of time I have this morning, I want to mention three other epitaphs that perhaps can be ours to embrace as part of our faith for living. First, there is one on the tombstone of Charles Lindbergh, and it's on the island of Maui in Hawaii. Lindbergh, of course, became a true American hero when he made that first nonstop solo transatlantic flight from New York City to Paris, France, in his monoplane, his one-winged plane called the Spirit of St. Louis. What do you suppose is written on his gravestone there in Maui, on that island in Hawaii, as it looks out over the beautiful ocean there? Well, his epitaph comes from the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 139, and it begs a response because this is what it says. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's it. That's all that's there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the rest of that verse that follows gives it meaning. Even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. How many times do you think he prayed that psalm as he crossed the Atlantic? And in his life, in those times of ecstasy, those times of danger, all through his life, he trusted that he was held in the right hand of God every time he took wings to flight. You know, some scholars have said Psalm 139 is one of the very few places in the Old Testament where there is a clear teaching in life beyond death. Verse 8 in Psalm 139, even if I end up in Sheol, that terrible, silent, shadowy place of the dead, even there God is with me, the psalmist says. Even there his hand will lead me and his right hand will hold me. Well, the second epitaph I want to share with you this morning that can be a faith statement is one by the psychiatrist Carl Jung. He had placed it over the doorpost of his home when he was alive, and then he had it placed on his tombstone. And on his stone and on the doorpost of his home were written these words, "Summoned or not summoned, God will be present." It is said that during his life he put that on his door so that everyone who came to see him would know that there is a spiritual dimension about life every single day. Every day, and he placed that on his tombstone as well. We don't know precisely what Jung meant, but it opens a lot of thoughts, doesn't it? Again, I think of Psalm 139 this morning. Whether we know God is present or not, whether we acknowledge him or not, he is a constant companion. Summoned or not summoned, God will be present. Before you and I were conceived, God knew us. When we come to an end, says the psalmist in verse 18, there is God. Summoned or not summoned, God will be present. And it reminds me, and it perhaps it can remind you, that God shows up in life in a lot of surprising places. It was Mother Teresa who said she saw Christ in the dying eyes of her patients in Calcutta, India. God doesn't sign his name to our sunsets here in Florida either, but you can see God's creativity in every one of them, can you not? And we would be good to remember that whenever someone is healed in mind, body, or spirit, God is present, summoned or not. God enters our homes. God enters our work life. God enters our hopes, our worries, summoned or not. It's a great statement of faith, that epitaph from Carl Jung. There is a final epitaph that I want to share with you this morning. It comes from my favorite American poet, Robert Burns. And on his tombstone is written these words, "I had a lover's quarrel with the world." And that epitaph reminds me that we as Christians need to have a quarrel with the values of the world. The prophets of the Old Testament certainly did that when you read the prophets. They spoke about the powerful and wealthy cheating the poor, They spoke about justice needed for the outsiders. Jesus argued even with those in the New Testament who flaunted their religion that they were unclean on the inside, he said of them. We need, do we not, to stand over and against crime and cruelty and abuse and people who step on other people's dreams and those who seek to terrorize others. Christians need, you see, to stand out from the culture and be different. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote those words to the early church. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Let us remember to have a quarrel with the world, but not an angry quarrel. May it be a lover's quarrel. And there is an axiom, there is a general truth that comes from the Jewish faith, and it says this, that we will finally be judged guilty for all the joys that we have not enjoyed in this life. I like that. How great is that? There are so many legitimate joys and gracious gifts that the world offers. And we have so many of those here with us in Florida. And though there is much we would change in ourselves and in our environment, sure enough, and dare I say our nation, of course, but let us pray we always do so with a lover's quarrel. That's God's way, you know. God loves this broken world. He loves it so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so I ask you this morning, as you go from here, do you have a lover's quarrel with the world? In all times and all places, can you say, summoned or not summoned, God will be present? Is that a statement of your faith? And can you say as you go from here each and every day, if I take the wings of the morning and crash even into the sea, God will still hold me in his right hand? And so I ask you, don't just engrave these words on some stone. Today, engrave them on your heart. Praise be to God. May each one of us do just that. Amen. As we go from here, let us not just survive off the crumbs of this world, but let us go from here and thrive in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thrive in the love of God, and thrive in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God always goes with you and holds you in the palm of his hand. Amen.